And the way he began was saying, how many people have ever doubted their faith? Since you've been a believer, how many people have ever doubted their faith? And about 92% of the people put their hand up. So you need to realize that you're not the only ones. But thirdly, I want to say unto you that you're in good company, that even the disciples of Jesus had the same doubts as well. And so when you think about that, you ask the question, is Jesus really raised from the dead? Well, I think evidence tells us that the fact that we gather and we celebrate the Lord and the difference in people's lives would tell us that. But how do we know that? How do we know for sure that Jesus rose from the dead? Now, with that in mind, let's go to Luke chapter 24, and I'm only going to read from verse 33 to 38. In Luke 24, 33 to 38, it says, and they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. And as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace to you. But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Even the disciples had doubts. Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing upon this time together. And it's common. It's understandable that we have doubts. I've had doubts over the years, and I've had issues. And I know that there are people who sit here and have doubts. There may be someone here this morning say, I kind of doubt there was a resurrection. I may even doubt there was a Jesus. There may be someone who's sitting here today and saying that. There may be someone who said, well, I feel a little strange being in a church on Easter Sunday morning and yet having these doubts that are there. Well, the disciples had the same doubts. And those same doubts are common to all people. And so I pray, Father, that you would move on our hearts and lives today. And if there's someone here who has doubt about Jesus, someone who has doubt what Jesus did for them, someone has doubt of how much God loves them, I pray that today they would leave with a new understanding, that their hearts would be open, their minds would be open to the things of Christ today as we look at this passage in Jesus' name. Amen. Why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Let me give you just a little bit of the picture of what's going on here. Jesus had died on the cross about 2-3 days earlier on Friday, and this is now Sunday. Jesus had risen early this very moment when this is taking place, that morning, I should say, when this is taking place, of the same day. And thus, this is Sunday night, to give you a context of where it is. He appeared to Mary and to Peter, and there were two believers who had left Jerusalem and were walking to a town called Emmaus, about 7 miles away. And as they're walking along, they're talking about the things that had happened. Obviously, that was really relevant to them at that point. And on the road, Jesus joins them, but he doesn't reveal who he is to them. And so they talk about him, and he opens the Old Testament and talks to them and all of those things. They still don't get who he is until finally they invite him to come into their house and they offer him a meal. And during the meal, as they're breaking bread together, it is revealed to them who Jesus is. And as soon as it's revealed to them, Jesus disappears, and they decide that they need to go back to Jerusalem. Now, that might not sound like much to us, but after dark, to walk in that land back to Jerusalem about 7 miles was a pretty scary thing. There would have been thieves and robbers, and it would have been a very difficult thing to do. And yet, because they're so motivated by the fact that they have seen the risen Christ, they can't help it. They can't help it. They get out and they walk the 7 miles back to Jerusalem. And when they get back to Jerusalem, they find that there's 11 disciples. And the 11 disciples are gathered in a room with the doors locked, the windows obviously shut. And the book of John tells us that they're gathered there because they're afraid of the Jews. Now, this doesn't sound like people who believe. This sounds like people that are very, very frightened. They had hung Jesus on the cross, and now they were thinking, this is going to happen to us next. And while they're talking about these things, the two from Emmaus that have walked back and the 11 disciples that are sitting there in fear, and I suggest you not talking but whispering about these things because they're afraid that someone would hear them, Jesus miraculously appears and is standing in the middle of them. Doors, windows, locked and closed, and Jesus is standing in the middle of this. And he says to them, "Peace to you." Now, that may sound a little strange in our language, but the word is basically shalom. And you hear that even today in Israel. In Hebrew, it's shalom. It was a normal greeting that you would give someone. And of course, they can't believe who it is. I suggest you, it would have been a very interesting night as you were sitting in that room. I suggest to you that it was probably fairly packed and fairly tight. And the minute Jesus turns or stands in the middle, the minute Jesus shows up, boom, you probably could have sat 100 people in that place. They're all back against the wall. Can you see this picture? They're all frightened. They think it's a ghost. This really can't be Jesus. They don't believe for a moment that he's risen from the dead. They have doubts as to who this really is. Now, I don't think we could overstate the fear that would have been there. I don't think we can overstate that. They were absolutely freaked out. This was unbelievable that this was Jesus, and how could this be, and how could all of this happen? It was a common thought back in that day that a spirit, when it left the body, somewhere between 1 and 3 days after death. And so it made sense to them to suggest that this might have been the spirit. This must have been, in their minds, the spirit of Christ, or at least that was the easiest explanation that they could come up with. And Jesus says to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts?" In other words, why do you not believe? All of that is a quick introduction to just this little passage this morning. And I'm going to talk to us this morning about three reasons to believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Three reasons to believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Now, these aren't coming from my lips. These aren't coming from secular material. This is Jesus himself giving these three reasons to these disciples who happened to be doubting. The first one is the confirmation of his body. Look at verses 39 to 43 in that passage. 39 to 43, we're just going to read this, the first print. "See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself." I'm just going to read that for just a moment, because the first thing that he says is, "See my hands and my feet." See my hands and my feet. Now, the first thing that they were probably thinking is, this is an imposter. This can't really be Jesus. He's still in a grave somewhere. Somebody moved the body or something like that. This can't possibly be him. And when he says, "See my hands and my feet," he's not saying, "Just look at my hands and feet." What he's really saying is, "Look at the nail holes. Look at the nail holes in my feet." They would have been up here in the wrist and here on the ankles. He said, "Look at those." And so he invites them to carefully examine his hands and his feet. Look and see that the nail holes are there. You know what he's really saying? It's actually me. It's not an imposter. Nobody could fake this. I'm not somebody else standing here. It's not just makeup. You have a careful look and you'll see that it's actually me who rose from the dead. Absolute proof that Jesus rose from the dead. The second thing that he points out here, he says, talks about his flesh and his bones. He says, "Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And so the second thing that he says is, not only is it me by the holes in my hands and in my feet, but I want you to come up and touch me, because spirits, they don't have flesh and bones. There's nothing solid there. You can see through them. So secondly, maybe they thought, this is a ghost. This is a spirit. This can't be the real Jesus. It certainly can't be him. And so they doubt that maybe he's an imposter. They doubt and say, well, maybe he's just a spirit and his body's still dead somewhere. And the truth of the matter, if Jesus had arisen just by the spirit, it would have done us no good. It's the fact that Jesus rose from the dead bodily, and he lives and he walks and he's in the presence of the Father right now. That's what our assurance is. That's the hope that we have. The fact that he rose from the dead completely and fully in that way. And Jesus says, don't just look at the nails, feel the bones, feel the flesh, know that I am real, know that I really rose from the dead. The third one that is, we find here is his ability to eat. Verses 41 to 43. And while they were still disbelieved, they still didn't believe it. Well, saw the nails, felt the flesh, felt the bones, still didn't believe. And while they still disbelieved for joy and their marveling, the word actually means amazement. They're just amazed. They just don't know what to do. Don't know what to think in that way. He said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of boiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. You see the picture here? You've seen the nail holes. You feel the flesh in the bones in that sense. But let me tell you, not only did I rise from the dead, not am I some kind of a zombie or something like that. I'm a fully functioning person. I'm alive in every way possible. And so they give him some fish, and he eats it and he swallows it, which is totally unbelievable that he would be able to do this. Certainly if he was a ghost, he couldn't do that. Certainly if he was an imposter, it wouldn't mean anything. But Jesus rose from the dead, and he proves it by his body. Just in his body alone, he deals with all of those doubts that they have. The second one we find here is not only his body, but also the confirmation of his words. Verses 44 to 47 talks about that. It says here, it says, "Then he said to them, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.'" He had taught them. He said, "Don't you remember? Don't you understand? I talked about these things when I was here. I talked about the fact that I would go to the cross, that I would die, that I would rise again. Don't you remember that? Destroy this temple in 3 days and I will rebuild it. Don't you remember that?" And the disciples are probably going, kind of get it. Just starting to fit together there now, and they're probably getting it there. And so what he does is he reminds them of what he had taught them. He reminds them of the things that he had said. He reminds them of who they are in Christ. He reminds him of all of those things in there. And he says, "I have fulfilled the Old Testament prophecy." And then notice this. They're still not getting it. They're still kind of wondering how this all fits together. They still can't figure it out. And he goes on, number two, and he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. He opened their eyes. He opened their minds to understand the scriptures themselves. That was the point where they began to understand. That was the point where they put together the Old Testament and the New Testament. That was the point when they realized that this is Jesus. And they begin to see that and begin to understand that. And their doubts begin to wash away as he says that. He says, "Then he opened his minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer on the third day, rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem.'" Jesus says that the Old Testament says about him. The Old Testament prophesied about him. And so I thought this morning I would take a moment and just go through some of those Old Testament prophecies just to confirm in our mind. Now you need to remember that these prophecies, a lot of them were written 1,000 years before Jesus ever came to earth. And so if he fulfilled one, we'd say, okay. If he fulfilled five, well, that's pretty amazing. But how about if he fulfilled 20 just on the cross alone, just on the death and the resurrection alone? He fulfilled a whole lot more, but just on these subjects alone. Let me just go through them. I've got 20 of them here. I just want to go through with you quickly. In Psalm 41, verse 9, Jesus would be betrayed. It tells us that there. In Zechariah chapter 11, verses 12 to 13, Jesus' price money, that's what Judas paid, would be used to buy a potter's field. It tells us in Zechariah 11, 12 to 13. In Psalm 35, verse 11, Jesus would be falsely accused. It tells us that in the book of Psalms. Jesus would be silent before his accusers. He opened not his mouth. Isaiah 53, 7 tells us that, and we can find it there. In Isaiah 50, verse 6, Jesus would be spat upon and struck. The Bible tells us that in the Old Testament, 1,000 years before he came. In Psalm 35, verse 19, Jesus would be hated without a cause. And we know that he did nothing that he'd be hated, and yet he was hated by so many and by all. In Isaiah 53 and verse 12, Jesus would be crucified with criminals. And if you remember, Jesus hung on the cross in the middle of a thief on one side and a thief on the other, robbers as it were. And so he was hung with criminals, although he was not a criminal himself. In Psalm 69 verse 21, Jesus would be given vinegar to drink. It talks about that gall and how difficult it was. Jesus' hands and feet would be pierced. In Psalm 22 verse 16, Jesus would be mocked and ridiculed. In Psalm 22 verse 7 to 8. In Psalm 22 verse 18, soldiers would gamble for Jesus' garments. And so we see that in the Old Testament and fulfilled in Christ. In Exodus chapter 12 verse 46, Jesus' bones would not be broken. His whole body was shattered as it were, but his bones were not broken. In Psalm 22 verse 1, Jesus would be forsaken by God. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In Psalm 109 verse 4, Jesus would pray for his enemies. And he said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In Zechariah chapter 12 verse 10, soldiers would pierce Jesus' side, and we know that that came true. Jesus would be buried with the rich. Isaiah 53 verse 9, Jesus would be resurrected from the dead. Psalm 16 verse 10, Jesus would ascend to heaven. Psalm 24 verses 7 to 10, and Psalm 68 verse 18, Jesus would be seated at the right hand of the Father. And finally, Isaiah 53 verses 5 to 12, Jesus would be a sacrifice for sin. And so Jesus fully and completely fulfilled the Old Testament for Scripture in every possible way. When he's on the cross and he says, it is finished, it is finished. What was finished? The plan of God, the fulfillment of the Old Testament, all of that. Jesus fulfilled all of that in that way. And what's he do? He opens the minds of his disciples in the passage we're in today. And he says, don't you see all this all fits together? Don't you see what I told you when I was with you? Don't you understand these things? And he brings it all together for them to understand and them to see and them to realize that their doubts were not founded, that Jesus had risen from the dead. Number three, the confirmation of the Spirit, verses 48 and 49. It says, you are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. What is Jesus saying is, I'm going to ascend back into heaven 50 days later. I'm going to ascend back to heaven, then 50 days later at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit would come. And the Holy Spirit would fill them, and it would change them and empower them, and they became completely different people. Changed lives, cowards hidden behind closed doors, afraid of the Jews, doors locked, windows locked, changed to believers who had courage and power to change the world. Interesting that almost all of these disciples died a martyr's death. They'd all given up their lives for Christ. And people will die for what they believe is true. Many people are martyred for what they believe is true. But nobody dies for what is a lie. Nobody dies for what they believe is a lie. And yet these disciples all willingly went to death for the cause of Christ. They willingly went to death and died. And so the Holy Spirit empowering them, the ability to understand scriptures moving upon them, seeing the living Christ, had changed their lives in such a way that they could not help but believe and to act upon it. If the disciples had not seen the risen Christ and the Holy Spirit had not remained in them as they remained in the upper room, hidden behind closed doors, the truth of the matter is none of us would be saved. Because these men left there, began to preach in Jerusalem. It went from Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world, to you and to I, because of the power of the Holy Spirit, of the resurrection, moving upon the lives of these men, and then moving upon our lives as well. In Christ alone. In Christ alone is our salvation. In Christ alone is what we rely upon. There are not many ways to get to heaven. There's one way to get to heaven. That's by trusting in the saving work of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried and raised again the third day. to not only demonstrate or take on our sin, but to demonstrate that the grave could be beaten so that you and I could have eternal life. What an amazing grace that is. What a tremendous grace that is, that he would extend that to us. That as we sing in the song, my chains are gone, my chains of disbelief, my chains of doubt, my chains of the things that hold me back are completely gone and fully taken care of in the risen Christ. Jesus died but rose again. And he said, because I live, ye shall live also. We serve a risen Savior. There is no room for doubt because Jesus himself said, in my body, in the scriptures, and in the Holy Spirit, there is confirmation that I am alive and living in the world today. Jesus wants to come into our hearts. He wants to move into our lives. You may be here this morning, you say, I've never trusted Christ because I've had these doubts. I've never trusted Christ because I've never really fully understood. Don't you realize that God loves you so much? Loves you so much that he sent Jesus to die on the cross for you. Jesus willingly came, died on the cross, paid the penalty of your sin and my sin. When Jesus died there, all of the sin of the whole world was placed upon him. And really, God really turned his back on him because of the sin that was there. But yet Jesus took your sin and my sin, and he paid our price that we could have eternal life. And then he was buried, and our sin was buried with him. And then he rose from the dead, new life, so that you and I could have eternal life. And he's offering us that today. It's not something you just kind of fall into. It's not something you earn. You can't go to church enough. You can't be here enough. You can't do any of those things to have eternal life. Eternal life is wonderful, and it comes from trusting Jesus, saying, I know I can't earn my way to heaven. I know I'm a sinner, but yet I can't get there. Jesus paid the price. Jesus stood in our place. Jesus died and rose again to give us eternal life. Where are you at this morning? Are you still doubting? Are you still doubting? Why doubt? Why not just place your faith in Christ and trust him today? Invite him to come into your life and he'll give you eternal life. He'll give you eternal life. You say, how do I do that? By simply talking to God. Simply talking to God. No prayer, no conversation ever saved anyone. It's our heart talking to God's heart and saying, oh God, I realize I'm a sinner. I realize I can't save myself. Please come into my life and save me. Placing our faith and our trust in the risen Savior. That's what gives us eternal life. If you've never done that, let me encourage you to do that today. Simply ask Jesus to come in. I'm going to pray a prayer that just helps you. It's not the prayer that saves you. And you know, you've heard it. You need to make your own decision. But if God's talking to your heart today, if that same Holy Spirit that's mentioned here is moving upon your heart and telling you that you need to trust Christ today, what a difference that makes. He makes such a difference in our life. He changes our life. The risen Savior does all of these things in us. But we need to take that step of faith, of trusting in him. You say, how do I do that? Simply by trusting Christ. I'm going to pray a prayer. And again, it's not this prayer that saves you. It's your heart talking to God. But I just want to help you a little bit with that. And so if we would bow our heads and close our eyes, and we just simply talk to God, I'm going to pray a prayer. And you talk to God. Don't worry if you get the words right or anything like that. Just as long as your heart's right. You believe, you trust, you believe that Jesus died and buried and rose again the third day for you. Then simply pray this prayer between you and God, quietly to yourself. Dear God, I realize that you love me. And I realize you want me to go to heaven. However, I realize that I am a sinner. And I cannot save myself. Thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for me and pay the penalty of my sin. Please come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. And I'll live for you from this day forth as you enable me to do so. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, if you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior this morning, One of the pastors will be down front right after the service. We'd love to talk to you. We're not here to pressure you or do anything like that. We just simply want to have a conversation. You say, I'm not feeling real comfortable about that. What else could I do? I'll tell you what you can do. You can go to the website, truelifechurchnb.com. You can look up one of our email addresses, find us there, and we'd love to have a coffee with you. No pressure. We'll do it in a public place, so you know we're not pressuring you. We'll just sit down and have a conversation. That's all we want, to have a conversation with you and tell you about this decision you've made, or you're thinking, maybe I'd like to make that decision, but I'm not sure of all the ins and outs. We'd like to talk to you about that. You say, I remember being saved, but I've never been baptized. We'd like to talk to you about that. Whatever we can talk to you about, we'd love to do that. We'll even buy the coffee. How's that? Lord bless. My strength, my song.